Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're continuing in Matthew chapter 2. The section we're in is verses 1 through 12. Remember that Matthew's gospel is written to the Jews. Written in Hebrew fashion to present to the Jews that Jesus Christ is their promised coming Messiah. And chapters 1 and 2 has to do with the birth of Christ. As chapter 1, Matthew began with the ancestry of the Christ through Joseph, presenting them that Jesus Christ fulfills the legal mandate to become the legal Messiah. Luke chapter 3 in Luke's gospel, he fulfills the human requirements. But in Matthew chapter 1, the legal requirements, in that at the end of the genealogy, Matthew says that Joseph did not conceive to give birth to Jesus, but rather Jesus was born from out of Mary. So verses 18 to 25 of chapter 1 is the explanation of the ancestry or the genealogy, and that is that she was conceived by the Holy Spirit and presented, as the theme is for Matthew's gospel, the word fulfillment. Matthew says the virgin who conceived is in line with the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, verse 14, that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. At the end of chapter 1, Joseph takes Mary, his wife, and she gives birth to Jesus. Joseph calls him Jesus at his dedication. At that time, the Lord is legally part of the family of Mary and Joseph and fulfills the legal requirement for the Messiah that he be in the line of Abraham and David. But chapter 2, continuing with the birth of Christ, in verses 1 through 10, it's the arrival of the wise men in Jerusalem. All of these titles are according to tradition. Last week, I told you there were four things by way of importance in this section. We took three of them last week, but let's read it, verse 1. Now, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea. The first thing is Bethlehem of Judea, which is 6 to 7 miles south of Jerusalem. There is a Bethlehem of Galilee, which is to the north. This is Bethlehem of Judea, which is important for us because it'll be a fulfillment of prophecy, as we will see in a moment. In the days of Herod the king, that's the part we skipped last week in order to come back to that this week. Next, behold, magi arrived, not wise men. Magos is the Greek word, magi. These were a caste of Persian priests who are a combination of religious priests and scientists, as they were astronomers. They studied the stars. They believed that when great people were born, that cataclysmic events happened in the stars. And as we saw last week, from they had Daniel's prophecies over in Mesopotamia. Daniel was put in charge of the Magi in Babylon, and Daniel's prophecies in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, Daniel's prophesies the exact day that the Messiah was to come into Jerusalem, 173,880 days from the day the decree goes out for the Jerusalem to be rebuilt until the day of the Messiah, 173,880 days, which is why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, recorded in Luke chapter 19, verse 42, that Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, said, "Oh, if you had only known this your day, that this is the day of your peace, but you've rejected it." To the day, according to Daniel's prophecies. So as I mentioned to you last week, that even some of the scholars and sages amongst the Jews believed and were expecting the Messiah to come any day according to the prophecies. Well, these Magi, who were those who studied the stars, heard about these prophecies, had Daniel's prophecies over in Mesopotamia, and they also had Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, Balaam's prophecy that a star would come from out of Israel and from out of David, a ruler who has a scepter of ruling the people. So we find out that these Magi saw a star in the east, and they came into Jerusalem looking for the Messiah. They had the days as to approximately when Messiah would come. They had the star that appeared in the east, and they had come to worship him. Behold, Magi arrived from the east into Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we came to give worship or reverence to him." The fourth thing is the star. The characteristics of this star from the actual text itself. In verse 2, the Magi said, "We have seen his star." It's the star that belongs to the Lord, according to the prophecy in Numbers 24:17. Secondly, verse 7, we're going to see that Herod is going to look for the time of the appearing star. That would be the literal translation. It's in the attributive position in the Greek, which means that this attributes and the characteristics of the star is that it was the appearing star and disappearing star. So they saw this star appear in the east, and they came all the way to Jerusalem. The star did not lead them to Jerusalem, and they had not seen the star since it appeared in the east. And thirdly, verse 9, where the star led them not only to the city where the Christ child was, but right over the house where the Christ child was dwelling. The various theories is that it was a comet. The star was a comet that flashed across the sky, or that it was a supernova, a very bright star that shined abnormally, or that it was alignment of the planets, that Saturn and Venus and Jupiter were lined up together, which made this special event in the heavens. But as you can see, it is his star that it appears and disappears, and that it led the Magi, after they left Jerusalem, it led the Magi not only to the city, but to the very house where the Christ child was. This was a star, a special star. This is something miraculous that happened in the heavens for these Magi. So they came in and said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we came to worship him." Now, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So verse 1 says, this happened in the days of Herod the king. And when the Magi came in and said, "We're looking for your Messiah. We saw his star in the east, and we've come to show reverence to him." And the response was that not only was Herod troubled, but all of Jerusalem with him. Why is that? Our study this morning is around Herod, so that we understand the very circumstances in which the Christ child was born and how Satan had lined up the world to try to kill him. Seven things about Herod. Number one, he was appointed by Rome to be the king over the Jews. This didn't set well with the Jews. This was Rome's appointment. Secondly, one of the things that upset them was that he was an Edomite. He was not a Jew. He was a descendant of Esau. And so he was an Edomite, and he is now appointed king of the Jews by Rome. Thirdly, he was married to a woman by the name of Miriam. She was a Jew. She was Jewish. In order to win the favor of the Jews. Fourthly, he tried to win the favor of the Jews by doing various things. He would take tax money and he built them a Colosseum. And he built them parks and theaters in order to try to appease them, because the Jews rejected him. He was a pagan king appointed by Rome. And remember, they were under prisoners to Rome, basically. But Rome let them live their own lives, practice their own religion. But they put their own king over them in order to rule them. Well, Herod tried to win the favor of the Jews, trying to please them. It didn't work well, even though he did all these things for them. As time went on, he suffered psychological problems. Not only physical health problems, as we will see in a moment, but psychological problems. He became paranoid. He became insanely jealous of everybody around him. First trying to appease and win the favor of the Jews in trying to please them. And then he gradually came to a psychological condition where he suspected everyone around him as trying to take his throne. So he trusted no one. But not only did he not trust anyone, sixthly, he had his wife put to death because he feared she was plotting to kill him. So he had Miriam put to death. But not only that, his two oldest sons figured they were plotting to kill him. So he had them put to death. Then later, his son Antipater, who was next in line to be king, he had him killed and put to death because he thought that he was plotting to kill him in order to take the throne. So here's the condition of his mind. And then seventhly, he eventually died of disease. Some people believe it was syphilis. It was some kind of a disease that he contracted through visiting prostitutes. But what happened was, after he had his wife Miriam put to death, he would see various prostitutes downtown that reminded him of his wife, and so he would go visit these prostitutes because he missed his wife. And in doing so, he contracted a disease. Along with his psychological condition, brought him to the point of suffering a very horrible, painful, suffering death. But he wasn't satisfied with just dying. He knew that when he died, that people would probably rejoice. People would probably be happy, especially the Jews. So what he did was he had all the Jewish leaders, all the prominent leaders of the Jews rounded up and locked up. And he gave orders that when he died, he wanted all of those leaders put to death so that the people would mourn. He knew they wouldn't mourn because he died. So he wanted to assure that there would be mourning over his at the time that he died. So he gave an order that all the religious leaders are to be put to death so that the Jewish people would be in mourning. Now, this is the kind of paranoid man putting people to death around him. He thought they were plotting to take his throne. This is the type of man and the psychological condition he was in when Christ was born. Can you now know? Can you imagine why it says that they came into town and said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And he was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. They knew a great slaughter was about to take place. He was troubled thinking that there is a king, another king somewhere, who is King of the Jews, and he's paranoid already about his kingship. And Jerusalem knew this was going to be nothing but trouble in the town. Verse 4 says, "And when Herod gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he was inquiring from them where the Christ is being born." So Herod didn't know anything about the scriptures or where the Messiah was going to be born. So after the Magi made this proclamation as they came into Jerusalem, he then gathered the scribes and the priests together and says, "Okay, where is this King of the Jews supposed to be born?" And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." This would be the Bethlehem to the south, not the Bethlehem of Galilee. "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this way it has been written through the prophet," a quotation from Micah 5, verse 2, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, not at all are you least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come out a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." So they said, "Well, it's in Scripture, it says in Bethlehem of Judea." So now Herod has the information as to where the Christ child was supposed to be born, according to Scripture. Verse 7, "Then when he secretly called the Magi, Herod inquired accurately from them the time of the appearing star." Most English translations say when the time that the star appeared. But in the Greek text, it's the characteristics and attributes of the star. It is what time of the appearing star. It is the name of the star. It describes the kind of star. What time is this appearing star appear? If you want to supply the word appear in there. But the emphasis is on the fact that this is an appearing and a disappearing star. So now Herod has the place. But then he wants to know from the Magi, and he's inquiring accurately as to the time of the appearing star. And remember, by the time they came to Jerusalem, the star was no longer appearing. It appeared to them in the east. It wasn't standing over Jerusalem. And later on, it's going to pick up, and next week as we get into verses 11 and 12, I'm going to show you why Scripture indicates to us that when they arrived, when the Magi finally arrived to where the Christ child was, that he was no longer a baby, he was a child of around 1.5 to 2 years of age. That he was not in a manger, he was in a house. And that he wasn't in Bethlehem, he was in Nazareth. So we've got it all. We got it all backwards. But we understand, and we say to people that the manger scene at Christmas time is a summary statement of the whole 2 years of the Lord's birth and his childhood all wrapped up into one, where the shepherds come and the wise men come. And of course, according to our tradition, there's only three wise men or magi. And as I mentioned to you before, that's because of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There are three kinds of gifts, so our tradition says there were three wise men or three magi. But accounts outside of Scripture, historical accounts, say there could be as many as 500 of them that came as a caravan into Jerusalem, which again would cause a stir in Jerusalem with all these magi coming into town from Babylon and getting the whole city focused on who these people are and what's going on, which would add even more to the paranoia of Herod. By the way, tradition also has names for them. We'll get into that next week. So verse 8 says, "And when he sent them into Bethlehem," because Micah 5:2 says that it was in Bethlehem, "and he found out the time of the appearing star, he sent them into Bethlehem, and he said, 'When you go, search accurately concerning the child.'" And again, emphasis on the word child, not baby, but child. Because he had ascertained from the Magi that we're talking about at least a year, year and a half after it happened. Herod's calculating the time frame from the time of the appearing star in the east until now, when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, could have been months, if not a year, after Christ was born. "Search accurately concerning the child, and when you should find him, report to me, so that when I come, I also might worship him." So he's deceiving. He's lying to them. And he says, "Look, go search for the child." He sends them to Bethlehem, and you say, well, that just goes to show you they were arrived at Bethlehem. No, why would they need the star then when they left Jerusalem? Why would they need the star to direct them to Bethlehem? They're already going to Bethlehem. And our presentation next week will be to you because the star had to lead them to Nazareth. Christ child was in a house. Verse 9, "And after they heard the king, they went. And behold, the star which they saw in the east was leading ahead of them, until when it came, it stood over where the child was." This is no comet in the heavens or some bright star. It actually stood over where the child was. This was a special star. This was the Lord's star. This is something that the Lord used as a miraculous sign in the heavens to those people who studied the stars. through a pagan religion. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, thankful for the leading that the star gave. Reading verses 11 and 12, and when they came into the house, that's what it says. When they came into the house, they saw the child, not baby, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and when they fell down, they gave worship to him, and when they opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after they had been instructed, according to a dream, not to return to Herod, interesting, because they said, okay, we got the address. We got the town and the address. We'll on our way back now, on our way home, we'll stop off in Jerusalem and tell Herod where he is, because Herod wants to worship him. But they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They departed into their country through another way. They avoided Herod. And of course, as we finish out the rest of this chapter, we know that Herod realizes that they're not going to return, that they have tricked him. And so he sends out a decree to kill all of the children 2 years old and under. Because by that time, he's got his calculations. And he figures the Christ child, the king of the Jews, has to be 2 years old by the time his decree went out. So he wants all the boy children killed from 2 years old and under in order to make sure that he kills the Christ child. But he is a child at this time. And he's in a house when the Magi come. What we're studying here is the sovereignty of God over his people in action. He's not blessing a pagan religion. He's not blessing astronomy or astrology. He is meeting the pagan priests on their own level. And as I've emphasized to you now for a couple of weeks, all of these presentations of the announcement of the Christ child and the people who come are all people who are either Jewish people, like the shepherds were out in the field. Luke holds that account. But shepherds were considered unclean and they were not allowed in the temple area. And so God's, the angels appear to the shepherds in the fields, and the shepherds come and find the Christ child as the angels had announced it. These were not the super religious people. These were not the people who practice religious systems, at least the system of God. Here were pagan priests from a pagan religion that God said, even in his word, I'm going to cause a star to appear. And they're going to look at Daniel's prophecies and calculate out 173,880 days. And they're going to know. The pagans will know, but God's people refuse to know. And when their Messiah rides in to the day, according to the prophecy, the Jewish people still rejected him. As I mentioned earlier this morning, they rejected him because he, being a man, made himself God. John chapter 5. That he, being a human being, having experienced a human birth and human growth, human youth, human adulthood, they expected Messiah to come down out of the clouds and be a superhuman being. Well, he was a superhuman being, but they didn't like the fact that he was born and grew up among them, that they would know him, but also that God's message would be that in order to follow your Messiah, you have to come out of the religious system that you've been trusting and following your whole life. Come out of that religious system and now follow the Messiah instead. Not along with your religious system, but come out from it and follow the Messiah only. That's why the Lord had to reach into a pagan religious system to reach pagan priests to come and give honor to the king and the Messiah of the Jews. To show the Jews, this is what you should have been doing. The Lord had to reach into the pagans. The angels were out ministering to and giving the message to shepherds who were receptive. They were religiously unclean, but they had a heart. They were receptive. They left it all to go find out where this Christ child was in order to fall down and bow down and worship him. You notice the end result of all of these. The pagan priests from Babylon, the shepherds coming in, who were not allowed in the temple because they were considered to be unclean, them coming in, the result is the same. They all fell down and reverenced and worshiped Christ. But the religious people didn't. The bottom line was that Jesus Christ was a threat to the Jewish religious system. The system through which they practiced in order to make themselves righteous. And when Jesus came, he showed them that that was the wrong way to take the Jewish law and the Jewish system. Even Paul himself elaborated by saying, the law was given to us to bring us the knowledge of sin. You cannot be justified by keeping the law. Because Paul found from his own personal life, the more I tried to keep the law, the more I sinned. Once you come face to face with God's law, it causes rebellion against that law. So both Jesus and Paul and the other apostles, they elaborated and said, look, the law was only to show you your need for the Messiah when he comes, not to practice it when he comes, but to leave it behind and say, okay, the law served its purpose. It showed me my need for Christ. Now that Christ has come, it's now him and him alone. But they wouldn't leave the system, you see. But the pagans would. And it was all an indictment against his people. And what it shows us is, too, is that Christianity for a lot of people can become a religion. It can take the place of a personal relationship with Christ. And that's the message of Scripture. It's for the people who have a heart for the Lord. People who are receptive. We will see in Isaiah next week that it's people who have a broken spirit, which means they are so affected by their sin that they're humbled and broken before the Lord. David says that a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Those are the sacrifices made to God. Is a heart, a genuine, open, broken heart over the condition of sin. That's the only way a person can approach God. Religion produces arrogance and pride. Being in the presence of Christ produces humbleness and humility because compared to us, it exposes our brokenness and our sinfulness. So it's not through pride. And again, it's an indictment that people from a pagan religion or people who are considered unclean and cannot participate in the temple, that they have a heart for the Lord. And they respond to the Lord. Whereas the religious people, the religious leaders of the Jews rejected him. Because he didn't follow the system. And he ministered to them that it is only through Christ that you can come to God, not the religious system. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And what that meant to the Jews was, only through you, not through the religious system? That's right, only through Christ. So they rejected him. You can't be the Messiah because the Messiah, it's like saying, he couldn't be the Messiah because if he was the Messiah, he would have joined our church. And in reality, the message was, come out. Come out of the church system. Come out of the religious system and follow Christ. He is life. He is truth. He is the way. See, that was a threat to the religious people. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how great your word is. To magnify to us your fulfillment of the coming of Christ, that it would be through a virgin, and that she would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. So supernatural, so unnatural to human ways of doing things. How you would be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of Scripture, Micah 5, verse 2. But how the unbelieving and sick world around the birth of Christ would be someone looking to murder him. People who have rejected him. That he and his and Joseph and Mary would be on the run, hiding from people taking the Christ child and putting him to death. And yet in the midst of it all, there's worship and reverence. Not from the religious people, but from the pagans. From the people who were considered religiously unclean. They had a heart to come and to find this Messiah, this Christ child, and to fall down and show reverence and worship to him. Lord, help us to see the message through it all. It's not about religious celebration that we usually do at Christmas time. It's not about a belief in the birth of Christ, but literally knowing him. Understanding who he was when he came and who he is now that he is risen from the dead. And the fact that he is as close to us as our heart and our mouth. That he's not found in a religious system. And that he calls us out of our religious comfort and our religious beliefs. He calls us out in order to surrender to him and have a personal relationship with the living God. Help us to understand that as we leave this building today, we have not left the building of God or the house of God, as you do not dwell in buildings made with hands. But we walk out into a world where your Spirit permeates, encompasses every place and all of the air around us and throughout the universe. That you are the one whose throne is in the heavens and we're just walking around underneath your footstool down here on the earth. That you are the great God who through Jesus Christ wants to have this personal relationship with us and wants us to trust you, receiving from you the faith to believe. And to surrender and to interact with you as we're here on the earth, experiencing the hardships and difficulties of life, but yet through it all being privileged and having the opportunity to experience the true and living God. For that we're faithful, for we're grateful. We're grateful for your faithfulness. We pray that this week we would find our peace in Christ, who is with us wherever we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.